Welcome to the Gymea Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things. And it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at gymeabaptist.org.au.
Our reading today is from Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 40. Okay. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in glory." "You do not know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared."
Thanks, Tan. Appreciate it. Well, good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you here in church. Huge big welcome, particularly if you're new or visiting for the first time. Really glad to have you here. We have some really great coffee here at GBC, and the coffee team are going to hate me for saying this. I'm looking at the leader of the coffee team, but we're saying it anyway. If you're new visiting, it's free and it's on the house, and they would love to serve you and bless you and make you a coffee this morning. So please do stick around, have a cup of tea, coffee, whatever you like, and let us get to know you a little bit later on. Well, as was said earlier, we are doing a series called Encounter. In our Sundays, we are looking at the people that Jesus encountered in Scripture, and then all our life groups, our midweek Bible studies, are doing the Encounter video series by Olive Tree Media, where we look at people who have encountered Jesus today and the impact that that has made on people's lives. Now, if you're visiting for the first time, you're new, don't worry, the series is not like Lord of the Rings. You know, it's not like you had to be here last week to figure out what's happening this week. It's just individual stories, so you'll catch on pretty quickly. But today, Tan read us a passage about James and John who asked Jesus a question. And it got me to thinking about something I used to really want to find when I was a kid. I used to really want to find a genie's lamp, an Aladdin's lamp. You know the one, you know, the kind of, it's kind of metal and a bit dodgy looking, maybe some dings in it, but you know, you polish it up and the genie appears, yeah? And you get to have the three questions that you get to have. And most people have had that thought, you know, what's the question I'd ask the genie? Is it for health or wealth or power or money or something personal? Maybe it's the never-ending packet of Tim Tams, right? That's the classic. So we kind of get that idea. But I wonder how it would work if we got to ask the question in front of a king. If we came to the king, who's trooping the colours on at the moment, King Charles is being celebrated, and we came to the king and we asked him the same sort of question that we would ask the genie. "I want you to give me whatever I want, whatever I ask for." Probably wouldn't fly, right? You can imagine it. Like, that's not going to fly. But even greater than that, imagine if we went to God Almighty, the one more powerful than anybody, and we said to God Almighty, "I want you to give me whatever I ask for." The audacity, right? Crazy. But here we have in this story, in Mark's Gospel, James and John doing exactly that thing. They come to Jesus, the Son of Man, the Anointed One, the Promised One, the Son of God, and they ask this. They say to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Amazing. What a misunderstanding of who Jesus is. And as the reading goes on, we find that Jesus gives some pushback about that. But James and John are two disciples. They're the sons of Zebedee. Jesus nicknames them the sons of thunder, right? The sons of thunder. I don't know why he calls them the sons of thunder. Maybe they're loud. Maybe they're audacious. There's one point in the Gospels where they actually say to Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy a village? I mean, that's pretty thunderous, right? And so Jesus gives them this nickname of the sons of thunder. And they have journeyed. They've been in the inner circle, the inner three, James, John, Peter, Jesus in a crowd. And they have seen it for 3 years. They've seen the power of Jesus. I mean, they have seen him heal people. They've seen him calm a storm. They've seen him cast out demons. They've seen him do incredible catering with just a few ingredients, right? They have seen him raise the dead. And they've seen the response of those around. The crowd in awe of who this Jesus is, the fear of the authorities, the following that Jesus has. They've seen it all, the power of Jesus. I mean, this guy, this Jesus, he's got it, right? He's going places. He is the real thing. They, along with Peter, James and John and Peter, have even climbed a mountain with Jesus in the gospel. We've climbed up a mountain and Jesus has been transfigured in front of them. His clothes go from just ordinary to just being glowing like bright light. And then next to him come two prophets and he talks to them and the voice of God comes from the heavens and said, this is my son who I love, listen to him. So they've had this incredible experience for 3 years, but also 3 times in this gospel, Jesus is actually told them this. He said, the Son of Man, which is Jesus's nickname for himself, the Son of Man is going to suffer. He's going to be rejected and he's going to be killed. He's going to die and he's going to rise again. But James and John, they can't compute this. They don't have a framework for this. They've got like spiritual noise-canceling headphones on. They're just not listening. Their fingers in their ears and they're la-la-la-la-laing because they're not getting that. Right? They don't understand it because their framework, their expectations of who the Messiah was is so radically different from what Jesus is saying about himself. I don't know what they're thinking, but they might be thinking that the Messiah is going to be a king like David with political power and he's going to overthrow Rome and restore Israel to glory. They might be thinking that this Jesus, this Messiah, is going to be a priest like Aaron serving in the temple, the one that mediates between God and his people, maintaining holiness. They might think that the Messiah is going to be like a prophet, like Elijah, who's powerful in word and performs miracles and calls people back to righteousness. And all of these things, the priest, prophet, and king, were true. They were true in part. But none of them really captured the full story, the full picture. And not one of them was about a Jesus, a Messiah who would suffer, who would be handed over, who would die. I mean, that's not the way their minds worked. And not only that, looking at the Old Testament, but they would have been looking around at the culture and seeing the power of the Gentiles and the power of the Romans, power at the point of a sword, power that you clung onto and you don't let go, power through violence. And that's the world that they lived in. And so when they came to Jesus and asked for what they wanted, give us what you want, Jesus turns and says, what do you want me to do? And they say, all right, well, we've seen it all, Jesus. We know who you are. You're the Messiah. You're going places. You're the real deal. Here it is. Let us, James and John, sons of thunder, sit at your right and your left when you come into your glory. That's what we want. They go to the one who has the power because they want the power. They go to the one who has the glory because they want to share in that glory. They want to be in the inner cabinet of Jesus' new ruling, right? They want to be like VP, like the vice presidents, or at least VIPs, right? Very important people. And they have a fundamental misunderstanding, even after 3 years, of the mission of God, about what God was going to do. And so Jesus pushes back. He pushes back in the gospel. He says, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? And they say, We can. And Jesus says, well, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, but to sit at my right and left's not for me to grant. And when Jesus talks about the cup and the baptism, that's not some sort of metaphorical thing. The cup is the cup of suffering and judgment. It's actually a real wrath that is going to be poured out upon Jesus. It's real world consequences. And the baptism is like the flood of shame and of the flood of trial and death. It's being swept away and swamped in that. And Jesus is about to go to the cross and drink the cup of judgment and of suffering and be swept up in this tide of death. And they're asking to share in that, and they think they can. But man, Jesus doesn't mince his words. He says, you know what? You will actually drink this cup and you will actually be baptized with this. Friends, to follow Jesus like James and John, like we do, naturally involves suffering of some type. For the disciples, this is prophetic because James and John do end up suffering for the sake of Christ, and Peter as well, the three in the inmost circle. James in Acts 12 actually is killed at the point of a sword by Herod. It says James, the brother of John, is killed by Herod. And John, we know, gets sent into exile for years. And Peter, quite famously, suffers and he asks to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel that he was worthy to suffer in the same manner of Jesus Christ. And for Christians today, all over the world, to follow Jesus also means to drink the cup and be baptized with the baptism, to suffer and to pay a cost. And if you're doing the Encounter series and you're doing this episode, you will hear stories of people who even today are suffering and pay a significant cost because of the faith they have in Christ. Open Doors, which is a brilliant organisation that takes care of the persecuted church and makes their story known, have a plate on their website. It's a heat map where you can see where Christians are most persecuted in the world today. And I encourage you to look at that and to do pray for our brothers and sisters who are drinking that cup and being baptised with that baptism. However, for us in the West, in the Shire, in our area, it probably doesn't look like martyrdom. It probably doesn't look like suffering to the point of shedding our blood. It might be some eye rolls at work. You're one of those God-brotherers, are you? It might be a little bit of, argy-bargy on social media, but often it's not suffering to the point of death. So what is the cost then for us to follow Jesus? What is the cost for us? Because we know that his disciples do pay a cost to follow him. Well, after this statement, Jesus goes on. And if you've got your Bibles, we're in Mark chapter 10, verse 41. It says, when the 10, the others, disciples, heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Indignant with James and John. Now, we don't know why. Maybe they saw that, obviously that's not what the kingdom of God's like. How dare you think you're going to grasp the power and sit at the right and left? Or maybe they were just like, we should have thought of that first. They got in early. We don't know. We don't know why. But they were indignant. And Jesus, in his gracious, incredible way that he treats his disciples, does, of course, the most beautiful thing. And he calls them together. He calls them together and he teaches them. He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't disregard them. He doesn't go, well, if you haven't got it by now, you're off the island, I'm voting you out. He doesn't do that. He calls them together and he says this. He says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, the world, they lord it over them and they're high officials. They exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Not so with you, he says. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Those words cut across cultures and ages and power and cut through every heart that's drawn to power and status. Not so with you. Not so with us. We need to be the opposite of the world. You want to be great, says Jesus? Then serve. If you want to be first, be a slave. Follow my example. He says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve, to give my life, to be handed over, to be killed, and on the third day to rise again, to be a ransom for many. You know, sometimes I think we can read the Gospels, or I can anyway, read the Gospels, and I can kind of roll my eyes a little bit and laugh at the disciples because it's so clear, right? It's so clear about what they've seen, but they seem to just get it wrong. I mean, they've already had these conversations. Like, just before this request, Jesus has predicted his death for the third time, and they still haven't got it. So we can kind of like, come on, what are you doing? Earlier in Mark chapter 9, verse 34, they're on their way to Capernaum. And when they get to Capernaum, Jesus actually says this to them. He asks them this question. They get to Capernaum, and they're all in the house, and Jesus asks them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet. I can imagine this. They kept quiet. I can imagine Jesus saying, what were you arguing about on the road? And the disciples are like doing the scratching the back of the neck thing, and looking down at the feet, and kind of, oh, look, is that a bird? Because they don't want to answer, because what they were arguing about was who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They're asking who's the greatest, and Jesus doesn't roll his eyes, and he doesn't go, right, that's it, you're out, I've had enough, flip a table. He doesn't do anything like that. But what he does is he takes the position of a teacher, and he sits down, because that's how they taught. He sits down and he calls them together. And he says, no. Anyone who wants to be the first must be the last and the servant of all. And he calls a child to show the way. So they've seen this. James and John have seen this. They've experienced this. The disciples have experienced this. And we can laugh and we can think they don't get it. But their blind spot is also our blind spot. Because it's so easy for us too to get caught up in that allure of power and how we use it and the glory that exists in those kind of roles. It's so easy for us to have the same blind spot. And we need to be taught like the disciples were. We need to be gathered together like the disciples were. And we need Jesus to sit down with us and tell us how it really is in his kingdom, and not do that in an awful way and a condemning way, but to do that in a convicting way, because condemnation leads to a dead end and it stops you, but conviction of the Holy Spirit convicts our hearts and leads us to repentance, which leads us to freedom and faith and moves us on and grows us as disciples. And Jesus does that for them, and he does that for us now, and he teaches us. And I love that in teaching them, in sharing and calling them together and saying, not so with you, he takes these sons of thunder, the nicknames of James and John, and they're loud and they're noisy and they make a lot of noise and they cause a lot of havoc, and he transforms them from being empty, noisy, thunderous zealots into less metaphorical thunder and more metaphorical lightning, illuminating, bringing light and clarity and a flash to understand suddenly what it is to be in the kingdom. And Jesus does that for us too. He sees through our hearts. He sees our misunderstandings of what it is to follow him and our desires that are counter to his mission. And he shapes us gently and teaches us. You know, we may not be martyred for our faith, but our cost might look like serving. And it looks like serving because that's what Jesus did. Jesus was focused on God's will. He was focused on God's will. He knew where he was going. The Son of Man was going to be handed over to suffer, to die, and in 3 days rise again. And that is what he was doing. And when we follow Jesus, that becomes our mission too. That we need to align ourselves with the things that he asks us to align ourselves to. His priorities, his actions, his behaviours, his attitudes. And so yes, there could be suffering for us as a Christian, as we see around the world, but there definitely will be serving, and serving in the same manner that Jesus does. And that's the cost we pay. But church, I want to suggest that the cost we pay is contextualised by relationship. Let me explain this to you. As we learn to follow and love Jesus more, as we rest in his love more and more, as he transforms us and makes us into his image, into the person that we were always meant to be, without sin and shame and guilt and all the things and the sin that he strips off us to make us holy and righteous in his image, as we fall in love with Jesus more and more, all of a sudden, the cost doesn't seem so costly. It's easier to bear the more his love enables it. You know, we just had five families dedicate their children today, as you've seen, and those families will have paid a cost for having those children. Whether they've been pregnant for like what seems like the last 20 years and the cost is in your body, which is real, whether that's been a cost of their time, whether it's cost them sleep, and it has, whether it's their finances, their sense of smell after too many nappy changes, their inability to turn off Bluey, maybe their cost has been sitting through 3 hours of dance recitals for one three-minute song that your kid's in, shivering at the side of a soccer sideline. But the cost of that is worth it, because the relationship is there, and it is worth it for those children. The cost is proportional to the relationship. And we know that in our children, in the relationships we have, we're willing to bear a cost because we love. And that's the same for our faith. And it's similar too when we decide to do something new. You might be doing something new right now. Like you might decide to run a marathon or learn to play the guitar or start a business or try and get a promotion in your work. And there will be a cost to that, but it'll be worth it. So you'll be up early in the morning to run some K's because you want to run the marathon, and you'll be getting calluses across your fingers because you want to learn to play the guitar better, or starting a business and thinking about that at 2 a.m, or getting a promotion and going in early and leaving late. The cost that you pay will be worth it because you are on that mission and you know what is ahead. And we have set ourselves on a path following Jesus, the one who is ahead of us and who lives that way. We don't think so much about the cost because our goal of Christ and the relationship we have with him is worth it. Jesus is worth it. It is worth knowing Jesus, who was there at the beginning, who loves you with an eternal and everlasting love, who walks alongside you, who is God in the flesh. Jesus is worth the cost of either sacrifice or service to the point of blood. Jesus is worth it. And he says, for us to live that way, to pay the cost. He says that we will suffer, and sometimes that will look like suffering, and sometimes it will look like service. The passage in Philippians chapter 2, where we're reminded of what it might look like to serve in that manner, to pay the cost in that manner here in our lives. It says this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you looking to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped or used to his own advantage, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness and found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And this is the call, the cost it is to follow Jesus, to live that way. So as we encounter Jesus in the Word today, here's my question from James and John. Is there an area in your life where you've tried to take the wrong seat? Is there an area in your life where you're tempted to grasp onto power or recognition or where you're being served, where you should be serving? Is there a cost you've been avoiding because maybe it's humbling or invisible or difficult? Is there somewhere that you should be serving? Or maybe it's something that you're already doing, you're already serving, but that underlying motivation is far from the kingdom. And it's far from the motivation of God. And the Holy Spirit is convicting you to say, yeah, I want to be a servant of all. I want to be the slave of all because I want to be like Jesus, because that's who Jesus is and that's who Jesus does. Is there an opportunity to serve that you're being invited into? Or is there somebody that you're feeling superior to that Jesus is gently challenging you on that? And his words to you are, not so with you. Not so with you. You know, sometimes serving and the cost can look really simple. It can look like stacking chairs after church when you're tired and you'd rather get a coffee. Right? It can look like washing up after life group when you would rather not. It could look like letting someone else get the praise at work when it was on you. It could even look like returning somebody else's shopping trolley at the supermarket as you go to return your own. Although, not at Aldi, because they're going to think you're after their $2 coin. Yeah? Service isn't flashy, but it's Christ-like. It's Christ-like. So this week, as we encounter Jesus in the scripture, and as we get our misunderstandings of what the Messiah is shifted and realigned with Jesus' purpose to the cross, to his mission, to obedience to God, let's think about how we can be people who pay the cost. What about in the home? How could we serve in our home today, whether that's your spouse or your kids or your flatmate or your chosen family, whoever that is? How can you serve there? In your workplace? Is there someone that you need to put ahead of your own? In church, is there a ministry you've been holding back from and God's inviting you into? But also, this week, I want to invite you to re-look at the question, that first question that James and John asked, and to flip it upside down, because God flips things upside down. They came and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." I wonder if we can flip that question upside down. I wonder if we can come along to Jesus and instead of saying, "I want you to do whatever I ask," that we can come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I am here. I am here to do whatever you ask. Whatever you ask. I want to do that. I want to serve you because you came to be, not to be served, but to serve. I want to follow you and I'm willing to pay that cost." And friends, I think it's worth it. Jesus is worth it. And Jesus continually serves us. He doesn't ask us to serve out of an emptiness. He continually serves us, even now, interceding for us, sustaining us, forgiving us, loving us. He doesn't ask us to do anything he is not already doing ourselves. So my prayer for us is that we won't be just like the sons of thunder, that we might allow Jesus to turn our thunderous nature, our ego, our grasping for power, that we might say, "Not so with me." And instead of being thunderous, we might be more like lightning. We might be those who illuminate, who point the way to Jesus, who follow after him, who do what he does and be prepared to pay the cost as a disciple. I'm going to invite the team up to lead us in our last song and lead us in a time of prayer. We have always some members of our prayer team come at the last song and they can just come down the front to the sides. If there's something that you would like prayer for this morning, if God's speaking to you about something, we'd love for you to come and be prayed for and with. It doesn't have to be about the message. It can be a decision you're making or something you're facing or a health issue, whatever. Whatever it is, we'd love to pray with you and for you. Or if you're comfortable praying with a person that you came with, we'd encourage you to pray. God is a good, good God and he listens to the prayers of his people. So let me pray for us now as we encounter Jesus. Will you pray? Loving Jesus, oh, we thank you so much for your goodness. Lord, I want to thank you for your kindness. Lord, I thank you that when James and John got it wrong, You gathered them together. You sat down and you taught them the correct way. Thank you that you still do that for us today. Jesus, I want to thank you so much that you were laser focused on your mission, that you were obedient to God, even obedient to the cross. You did what no one else could do. You are willing to pay the price so that we could know you and enjoy you forever. And that you invite us to align ourselves with you, to be like you, to do what you do as we follow after you, as we are discipled by you. Help us, God. Forgive us in the times when we get it wrong. Help us not to be stuck in condemnation, God, but through your Spirit, help us to be convicted and to take steps forward to repentance and growth and freedom and faith. Thank you for your immense love for us, that you do change and shape and mold us, and that you care for us and you love us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are The Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life and pray that God blesses you today.